Let's prepare ourselves for the study of Scripture. Let's pray. One another. The mark of those who belong to Jesus Christ and walking in the Spirit, Father, is clearly stated in how we deal with one another, how we treat one another, how we respond to one another. This is not an accident. It just becomes the mark of the Christian, not our theology, not our beliefs and views on the day of the crucifixion or the rapture or so many other doctrines that tend to divide. It's our dealings with one another when we don't agree. Dealings with one another when they've hurt us. Our dealings with one another instead of hurting another believer. Father, we pray that this Spirit would take us on this journey of looking at these things and cause them to bring light into our soul and our relationships. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Believers' relationship with one another is undoubtedly one of the great centers of where the battle occurs. You could take even our understanding of a lot of things in Scripture would not be all that big of an issue if we were on an island by ourselves. What do I care what somebody else thinks when the rapture is going to occur? This is what I've got it, and I've got it all out, and this is my island. Bring somebody else on the island, and they don't agree with me on some Scripture. Now, that changes everything. So, the interrelationship of believers, one to one, husband, wife, family, friends, local assembly, social life, every part of our being, we are going to let each other down. We are in the flesh. And, if we're honest with ourselves, we let ourselves down. If we let ourselves down, it stands to reason I'm going to let somebody else down. So that's just going to happen. And then there is the responsibility of what I'm going to do when the other one does let me down and is in various circumstances. So what we're looking at is those things that we can observe when we're walking in the Spirit, of where the Spirit will guide us, that we can see. Again, I want to emphasize, and I'll probably do this the remainder of the study at the beginning, this is not a list that you are to sit down and practice. I'm going through this so that you will be aware of the leading of the Spirit, what He might be whispering in your ear in dealing with one another. These are the things, the actions that will characterize one living in the spiritual life and in a relation. And when we see the antonym of these things, the opposite of these things, then we can surely know I'm not in the Spirit. And so this is why we're looking at these things to deal with our inner relationship of one another. We're at the 21st one. We're at the 21st one, and the 21st one is be at peace with one another. So this is our 21st, and this one is be at peace. Be at peace with one another. This is what the Spirit will lead us in. Look with me now, 1 Thessalonians 5:13. Let's just familiarize ourselves again. And the reason I like to do this first is I've done it almost each time. Go through some practice just so you'll see it's not just a one type of thing. You know, we used to make such a great deal out of a concept that was found only in one verse. And there are so many verses that are stated over and over. And those are the ones that come with great impact and great significance. All right, 1 Thessalonians 5:13, and that you esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Live in peace with one another. Look with me at Mark 9:50. Mark 9:50. 1 Thessalonians 5:13 is our main say in this, but I want you to see the concept other places. Mark 9:50. salt is good, but if the salt becomes unsalty, with what will you make it salty again? Have salt in yourselves and be at peace with one another. So you have to kind of understand and appreciate the importance of salt in this analogy here, but it ties very closely with being at peace with one another. Look with me at Romans chapter 12. Let's look at verse 18 through 21. Some of you are writing it down, so I'll tell you first, and then we'll look at it. Romans 12, 18 through 21. If possible, so far as it depends on you. And that's most significant. So far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. Now, we'll look at that later, but it just stands to reason. This is not always going to happen, the peace, as far as Christians are concerned. It's not going to happen. But, so far as you are concerned, and so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. Some people do not want peace. Some people do not want reconciliation. Some people do not want to make things right. They prefer to be angry, to separate, to whatever. But as far as you are concerned, be at peace with all men. Verse 19, never take your own vengeance, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Now we're going to come to that, but sometimes if you hear things a couple of times in one deal, it sinks in. Isn't this interesting? Vengeance is mine, I will repay. You know, I can look at that and say, God's going to get you. That is what it says. It just says, I will repay. Now, let me just ask you a question. Upon whom is all of the anger and the vengeance of God poured out on? Jesus Christ. So don't be angry when you don't see that other person getting what you think they ought to get under law. Because it may not just happen the way you want. And you'll come across and say, God doesn't keep his word. Look at the cross. He did keep his word. He did pour out his wrath. So be careful how we read these things. Never take, verse 19, never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. But if your enemy is hungry, feed him, and if he is thirsty, give him a drink, for in so doing, you will heap burning coals upon his head. And we'll find out what that means. Right there, it sounds like, boy, that's exactly what I want to do. I want to put burning coals on his sucker's head. Well, hold off before you start throwing burning coals on somebody so that you'll see what this means in context. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Look with me at 2 Corinthians 13:11. 2 Corinthians 13:11. Having said that, I just noticed I got these out of an order, but anyway. 2 Corinthians 13:11. They're all in the close proximity in the New Testament. 2 Corinthians 13:11. Finally. After 13 chapters, he gets to finally. Finally, believers, rejoice. Be made complete. Be comforted. Be like-minded. Live in peace. And the God of love and peace shall be with you. Very important passage. All right, let's go back to Romans. I'm sorry. Got them out of order. Romans chapter 8. Now, Romans chapter 8 sort of steals any thunder that I might come up with, but you already know it anyway. It tells us where the peace comes from. Romans 8, 6. For the mind set on the flesh is death. Now, why is that? Because the flesh is set on law. Law is designed to kill, and the flesh is designed to die. So the mind set on the flesh is death. But the mind set on the Holy Spirit is life and peace. So if we're in the Spirit, we have that life and we have peace. Romans 14:19. Just another way of wording what we're looking at. So then, let us pursue the things, and this means is to pursue, to go after, go out of your way. Let us pursue the things which make for peace and the building up of one another. All right, two more. Hebrews 12. Go over to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14. Pursue peace with all men and the sanctification without which no one will see the Lord. And finally, James chapter 3. James chapter 3 and the seed, or verse 18, James 3:18, and the seed whose fruit is righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Okay, so we have enough passages here to let us know this would be a driving force and will be when we are in the power of the Holy Spirit, to be at peace with one another. Now, if you will turn back and let's work a little bit on our main passage, 1 Thessalonians 5. And let's start reading at verse 12. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 12. But we request of you, brethren, believers, that you appreciate those who diligently labor among you. This is the pastor, teacher, the pastor shepherd, or actually the shepherd teacher, and have charge over you in the Lord and give you instruction, and that you esteem them very highly in love because of their work. And we've dealt with this in Galatians now. This should be our proper attitude. You do not follow them blindly, as it were. You do not make them an icon. You simply have a great love and respect if they teach you the truth. Now, he closes with, live in peace with one another. And that's the only line we're going to really concentrate on here. Live in peace with one another. The live in peace is one verb. It's one verb, and it means to be at peace, to be peaceful, to live in peace with one another. And now, if you have the NIV, you'll note a problem that we've seen periodically in our study, because the NIV says with each other. And the King James, again, comes the closest to what's really going on here, and that is, the King James says, among yourselves. In other words, yourself. So we come back to that problem of reciprocal pronoun and reflexive pronoun. And here again we have the reflexive pronoun, what you do to yourself. This is what the true body of Christ will do to itself in this reflexive ideal. The whole body is viewed as one unit. So when you are at peace with one another, you are at peace with yourself, because we're all part of the body of Christ. So as a member of the body of Christ, this is what you do to other members of the body of Christ. And the principle, when we make peace with one another, we're in effect making peace with ourselves. If the body of Christ, here's the body of Christ, if the body of Christ, which you are part of, and let's take the body of Christ as the assembly, that local unit that you're involved in, and I might even go further than that, to a husband and wife that both are born-again believers, both are body of Christ. People, if there is broken between you and this entire circle is the whole body of Christ, in other words, born-again believers, you and another believer, and if there is this tension between you and them, there is tension in you in regard to being part of this whole body. If you're not right, even, and we're going to see this when we get there, even where another believer doesn't want to be reconciled or to have peace or make peace, there is, and we saw this in 2 Corinthians 7, there is still that longing inside of you when you're in the Spirit, because this is agitating to the Spirit, not in a simple way that you're out of the filling of the Spirit, but this peace is much preferred over the hostility between the believers. Now, before we go any further, let's get it straight. Because just as we know this, We're talking about peace. Now, peace, first of all, is inside of you before it's going to come outside. If you are tormented inside, you can have a false making of peace with someone outside, but the first thing for it to be real is inside of you, there must be this peace. And it is this that is going to come out toward one another. So the question arises, where does peace come from? We just studied in Galatians. For the Spirit. So peace is a fruit of the Holy Spirit. This is a fruit of the Spirit. So we have, when we're walking by faith in the Holy Spirit gives to us peace. Now, peace means the absence of turmoil, fear, hostility between you and God. You are in a harmonious, peaceful relationship with God. And since you are in a harmonious, peaceful relationship with God, this peace given to us by the Holy Spirit, causing us to realize it in the power of the Holy Spirit, the peace that comes into our soul, then what starts to happen is, because there is a peace, you have no problem in doing whatever you have to, even the belittling of yourself, to pursue peace with one another. Because let's face the fact. Oftentimes in a marriage and in circumstances between believers, in social, work, church, I'm not going to make peace because I'm not getting in. They don't necessarily word it that way. They're the ones wrong. They're the ones out of line. And I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to do this. Well, when you pursue peace in the power of the Holy Spirit, you're willing even to lay down your life for them, what Christ did for us. But that's what it's going to take to pursue that peace. But here's the point. Since you have this wonderful peace between you and God, there is no problem in doing this. See, this will help us in Galatians 6:1, that if a believer is caught in sin, you're going to restore him in a spirit of gentleness and taking note of yourself and these type of things. You have no problem in helping restore another believer, no matter what the problem is, because you are okay with God. You don't have to prove anything. See, somebody who lives by law and has to prove that they are righteous, they will not contaminate themselves by restoring a believer in certain sins. But people, what a wonderful place in our life when there is real peace in your soul. Real peace. I had on the Late Show the other night, one of those John Wayne, he has two movies of the same deal, one of them made with James Caan, one with Richard Nelson. And I forgot which one it was, but the young gunslinger, I guess it was Ricky, said Meade, it was a fast gunman. I mean, the fastest gun in the West type thing. And then when John Wayne asked him to join him in this battle, he said, no, it's not my battle. And he said it another way, another time. And somebody asked Wayne, he said, I'd like to have him on my side more so because he has nothing to prove. He knows how good he is. See, when you know how good you are in your relationship with God, you know you're at peace with God. To help another believer, to do whatever it takes to bring them peace and peace between you, makes no problem with you because you're right with God, if I can use that word right. You're okay. There is a peace in your soul between you and the Holy Spirit, therefore between you and God. So whatever it's going to take to bring about this peace, I as a husband may on the surface look like I'm giving up some of my authority or some of my macho or some of my masculinity and all. That's no problem. Perfect peace. I'm walking in the Spirit. Not a problem in the world in pursuing peace with someone else. So this is so important that we understand the procedure of the way that this peace is going to come about in our lives, the way it's going to work. This is very closely tied with another of the fruit of the Holy Spirit, and that is spiritual love. Because spiritual love creates an environment inside of our own soul. And we've already studied that. And so you combine these two great forces together, love and peace, your own inner peace with God, plus the force of spiritual love, you have absolutely no problem in pursuing peace with another believer, no matter what the hostility is. Now, whether or not they reciprocate, that's one of the verses we read, it's entirely up to them. But a believer who is walking in the power of the Spirit and has this peace is going to have absolutely no problem. Living in peace with one another is accomplished only when we are walking in the power of the Spirit by faith. But to live in peace, be peaceful among ourselves, and this can only be done. Now, having said that, yeah, you can be fake, but I want you to understand something. And we've seen this so many times. When we are falsely living the Christian life, imitating the spiritual life, but it isn't real, I want you to understand the crisis will come. Please understand that in your life. Truth will be revealed, whether you're walking in the Spirit or not. You will come to a crisis. Is the peace that is between believers real? A crisis is going to come to find out. Satan will attack. You know that from Job 1 and 2. He is going to attack because he wants to show it's not real. So just be aware that the type of peace that we're talking about to be made inside of you first and to be made between believers must be real. It must be of the power of the Holy Spirit or it's going to be revealed for what it is not. So live in peace or be peaceful with one another. Now, two ways in which peace is, this ideal of peace is used. Two ways. One way is negative. When we talk about peace, let me start all over up here. When we start about peace, trying to use up some of these single pages I had back there. All right, when we talk about peace, it's viewed one in the negative. Now, what do I mean by that? Peace is described in the negative, the absence of something, the absence of hostility, the absence of war, the absence of strife, the absence of disturbance, the absence of contention, the absence of jealousy, the absence of those things that we saw in Galatians chapter 5 that happened between one another, challenging one another, judging one another, all these things. So to talk about peace is the absence of something. If those things are present, we know at that moment, there's not peace here. One of us is not in the spiritual life. So it's the absence of hostility, war, strife, disturbances. And then it is in the positive, and this is important, it's not just the absence of negative. People, unfortunately, I know men and women who live together and they never fight. They just live together. There's no positive impact. There's no love. I mean, I've talked to some people who said, I wish my husband would fight with me once. At least I'd know he was alive. At least I'd know he'd care about something. You know? I wish my wife would get mad sometimes, throw something at me. At least I know she's alive and cared about something. So, understand you need both parts here. We certainly want the negative aspect, the absence of the hostility, but there is the presence of the harmony. The presence of getting the function carried on. So, in the sense of our study, it is the removal of the barriers and it is the presence of the impact of the force of spiritual love. Our passages deal with the interaction of believers living in peace. Now, here are the ways that this can happen. How can believers live in peace with one another? Live in peace with one another. Now, we've already noted the Holy Spirit, but just pretend we didn't. There are three alternatives. One, this can be done. This one comes from the idea of, let's say, like, peace by power. You shut up. You don't say anything. You don't do anything. Just do what I tell you. There'll be peace in the family. Got it, kid? Got it, husband? Got it, wife? Just do what I say, there'll be peace. If there isn't peace, it's because you're not doing what I tell you to do. So it's your fault. That's Pax Romana. That's the peace of Rome. Roman Empire prides itself on Pax Romana, the peace of Rome. Don't be too impressed with it. If anybody didn't like Roman rule, they were killed. So we established peace real quick. Just go in, crucify some of the prominent people, right there where everybody can see it, and guess what? Peace. It's not the peace we're talking about. It's not the peace that Scripture's talking about, peace of the husband having power, peace of the boss having all the power, peace of the pastor having all the power, and everybody just clicks their heels. It's not the peace talked about in Scripture. This is just where someone controls everyone, and really this one's very close to a peace by fear. You can't wait to get out. So that's one way. Secondly, there can be a pseudo peace that's called peace by agreement. Peace by agreement. That's not the peace talked about here either. But there is peace by agreement. This generally comes up between nations, so here's the idea. But it can come up between believers in a marriage, in a local assembly. And it's a stable one. They just all agree. And it's peace by agreement. And you do and don't do, and I do and don't do, and we'll just get along real well. These are our circumstances. So there's that peace. Then three, there is peace by the power of the Holy Spirit. There is peace that comes by the power of the Holy Spirit. This one is followed and carried through with the idea of a harmonious relationship fulfilling the plan of God. Now, I want you to understand something as far as the peace that you have and the peace that we are to have with one another. Satan is the great enemy of peace. Satan is the great enemy of harmony. He cannot stand this inside of a believer, a believer's relationship with God, and believer's relationship with each other, and I might add, your relationship with Christ, your relationship with the Holy Spirit. Satan cannot stand this. Where did you first learn that and see that in action? Well, if you remember our study, if we go back in our study, you'll remember that in this great issue here, we had God and Satan in the first universe in this battle, and then God brings on man on the scene, homo sapien on the scene. Man and God are in harmony. They are at peace with each other. And guess what happened? He became very jealous. He came into the garden, and right here, brother, with bringing about sin here, and broke that peace. He couldn't stand the peace. He doesn't want peace. So you have enemies to peace. So please understand this. It may sound kind of funny. How could you have, why would anyone be an enemy of peace? Satan is an enemy of peace. So we have, first of all, an enemy. Now, what does that tell you? If he's an enemy of peace between you and your relationship with the Holy Spirit, you and your relationship with other Christians, what does that tell you in regard to this holy? He's going to come in and attack it. He's going to come in and do whatever he can when there is peace between two Christians in marriage, peace between two Christian friends, peace in an assembly, peace at work, wherever it's going to be found. It is just you alone in your relationship with the Lord. He cannot stand that, and he's going to come in and attack it. Now, this is from the outside. But I want you also to understand that having peace between believers in your marriage, in every area of your life, there is an inside enemy to peace, and that is the flesh. The flesh also, believe it or not, understand, or accept, when you see these things, let the Spirit show you, the flesh is antagonistic to peace. The flesh does not want you to have peace with others. Now, there's a lot of things that come to play in working all of this out. But the flesh desires peace only on your terms. So if you take, for an example, what have we seen? The immune system for the flesh, one of the immune systems is jealousy. You know, a lot of people talk about jealousy and they ramp and rave out to sin and all that, but they never understand what jealousy is. And therefore, it's difficult for them to kind of deal with it. Jealousy, people, appreciate what jealousy is, so that when you have it in your soul, you'll know what's going on. Just appreciate it. And I mean that. Appreciate jealousy. It's the immune system of the flesh. When the flesh itself feels threatened, jealousy comes to the defense and wants to protect you. It must protect you. So somebody else is praised, and your ears out hears that. The flesh cell feels threatened, and all these little T cells, that's important in the human immune system, all these T cells of jealousy run. Well, wait a minute. They're not so great. You know, I helped them do this, or did you hear what I did, or do you know something about them? You've got to balance this out. So the flesh, just using that as an example, is not going to allow peace. It's an enemy of peace between you and other believers. It's not going to allow you to sacrifice anything to have peace. Now, what self will allow, what flesh will allow, is peace on your terms, where you control it all, because that makes flesh number one. That makes the flesh the big shot. But peace on the terms we're studying in Scripture by the Holy Spirit, people, your flesh is an enemy to that peace. It doesn't want that kind of peace between a husband and wife even. The flesh does not want peace between husband and wife if it's going to be on the terms of spiritual reality. If it can be on terms of me the big shot, yes. But spiritually, no way. It will not. It will attack that peace and always try to destroy it and convince you that is not peace. So please understand, we have enemies who are going to challenge in the area of peace. This is why you've always got, we've studied these kind of words before, be on guard, be alert. Satan is like a lion prowling around to see who to devour. All these types of things coming in to do what? Just simply to destroy peace. What do we see? The Galatian church was doing it right. They were running well as an assembly of believers. Satan couldn't stand that. He had to come in and get them to do what? To get them to start biting one another, devouring one another, and with the effect then they would consume one another or destroy it. He cannot stand peace. He cannot stand it when a group of believers are functioning in the Spirit and are at peace. The flesh is going to come in, Satan's going to come in and destroy it. So please understand that these things have their enemies. Look at Colossians 1:20. Colossians 1:20. Colossians 1:20, and through him to reconcile all things to himself, having made peace, this is what Christ did for us, through the blood of the cross, through him, I say, whether things on earth or things in heaven. Now, what I want to show you here, the reason I wanted to come to here is, peace is a specific feature, a specific part of reconciliation. Before you're going to be reconciled with one another, there's going to have to be peace. There's going to have to be taking care of the enmity, the problem that is between you. There's going to have to be forgiveness, for an example. There's going to have to be all these things that are going to have to occur. But what I want you to see is a vital part of peace is reconciliation. Most Christians' view of peace is get rid of that believer, and then there will be peace. People, that's not Scripture. That is not the way God does it. If we just kick out all these kinds of believers, there will be peace. And what's going to eventually happen, and that's what happened, part of the ideal of in Galatia, we kick this one out, kick this, and we keep kicking everybody out because they're not doing by law, and finally, there's only you left, and you're going to kick yourself out because you're not doing it. Well, I'm not doing it either, so I'm out of here. And you completely destroyed each other. So, the ideal of peace is the future ideal of reconciliation. Look at 1 Thessalonians 5:13. Live in peace with one another. Now, I want to make a comment about this. Having all the things we said, just going through some of the things, drawing your attention to a lot of things. Be at peace. Be at peace with one another. Now, in your soul, if you're taking notes, and get this in your idea. Be at peace with one another. Guess what? It just may cost you. It may cost you. And it may cost you a lot. And only the Holy Spirit can make this sacrifice on our part a reality. And this is why a lot of people don't want to live in peace. It may cost you to live in peace. And it may look like, and it comes, this costing you comes in a lot of different clothes. It may look like, well, you're letting them get away with something. If I forgive, reconcile, all this stuff, well, I'm just, you know, letting them get away with it. I'm not going to do that. I'd rather there remain hostility. There's just a lot of ways that this may cost you your ideal of yourself. I'm the husband. I have the authority. I'm the boss. I have the authority. I'm the wife. I ought to be a preacher. I'm this. I'm that. And I shouldn't be the one that has to do all of that. No, I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to walk in the Spirit here because it's going to cost me. People, the establishment of peace may cost you. It cost Jesus Christ the cross. It cost God the Father the cross to be at peace with us. Don't think it comes cheap. It does not come cheap. And it may cost you in your personal life. But you see people, that's why I tell you, if you're walking by faith, I try to point out to you, if you're walking by faith in the Holy Spirit, the first thing that He does is give you inner peace. And so if you have that inner peace, whatever it's costing you doesn't hurt you. You're able to do it. This is the peace that Jesus Christ had on the cross. There's a peace that He first of all gives you, and then whatever the cost is to establish peace between you and others, you're able to do that without a great cost. Look at Mark chapter 9 again. Let's note a few things about this. Mark chapter 9, we read it, but let's just note a few things. Okay, salt is good. Mark 9:50. Salt is good. Okay. Salt, good. It adds spice. It's a preservative. A lot of things to say that. But if the salt becomes unsalted, in other words, it loses its savor, with what will you make it salty again? In other words, nothing. If it's dead, it's dead. Have salt in yourselves. Now, here the salt is equivalent to what? The power of God, the Holy Spirit. Sometime we'll come back and take a journey here and look at it because it's a lot of fun. Have salt in yourself. If you do, then you'll be at peace with one another. Remember that the peace is what is under siege. Now, instead of what? We always like to look at the antonym. Instead of what? If there's not peace, what will there be? Look at Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. I want to finish this one up tonight, please. Galatians 5, look at verse 15. But if you bite and devour one another, take care lest you be consumed by one another. Look at verse 26 of chapter 5. Let us not become boastful, challenging one another, envying one another. These are the actions that do not foster peace. Competing with one another. All these types of things. Now, Romans chapter 12. Let's just note a couple of notes about it. I'm not going to prolong it. I have other notes here on it, but I just want to cover this tonight because I don't want to there's just a little left here, and we'll start with the next one next Wednesday evening. Sorry, not next Wednesday. Next Wednesday. I'll be here next Wednesday. All right, Romans 12:18. If possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. Verse 19, a hint of how it's going to happen. Never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. Now, if possible, I want to look at that. Sometimes it is not possible because the other believer simply will not be reconciled, will not be at peace. They seek revenge, they seek law, they seek justice, and nothing's going to be done. But what you and I have to, when you're in that situation, you can, as it were, go on with your spiritual life, knowing you did what you could do in the spirit. They simply would not be reconciled. If possible, so far as it depends on you, you do all you can to bring about peace between the believers. If it's you needing to be the one that will forgive, you forgive. If it's you being the one that needs to go to them and to repent before them, let them know, you do that. Whatever it is, so far as you are concerned, be at peace with all men. Very quickly, let's look at Romans 8. Again, for the mind that sets the flesh is death, but the mind that sets on the spirit. So that tells us how we're going to do it by the power of God, the Holy Spirit. We looked at 2 Corinthians 13:11. Finally, brethren, rejoice, be made complete, be comforted, be like-minded, live in peace. And this again will deals with the emphasis of how we are to live and will live with one another. Okay, let me ask the question in closing. Why? Why is peace a priority in the life of the believer? Why so many verses on being at peace with one another, to be reconciled with one another? Why do we want to do that? Okay, let's look at James chapter 3, verse 18. Now, as we do this, what we're looking at is why peace between one another, believer? Why peace? All right, let me explain to you why peace. Because the world, unbelievers and angels, are watching, and what the truth of the gospel, at the heart of the truth of the gospel, is peace between man and God. That's the heart of the truth of the gospel. So therefore, if I am living by the gospel, what should characterize my life? Peace with God, peace with one another. If I'm claiming that I have been saved, but I'm not living at peace with one another, then guess what? You're not living the truth of the gospel. We're not living to what we proclaim to be living. Because the truth of the gospel is peace. That's what was established on the cross between you and God the Father, you and God the Son, you and God the Holy Spirit. What was set up the basis right here on the cross, and then we come along, live in hostility with one another, and go out and talk about the gospel of peace. Doesn't work. In fact, it's called the gospel of peace at various points. Well, we had some other passages, but we read them and looked at them, and that sets us up for the 22nd one next Wednesday night. So let's close in a word of prayer. Father, yo. Yes. Not that there isn't one in me. Okay. Sometimes there is, sometimes there not. I don't want to try to force one. Okay. Let's close in a word of prayer. Father, thank you so much for the opportunity of opening Scripture and seeing these things, Father. And we know, especially in the spiritual life, that it's much better to live in peace with each other, our husbands and our friends, and in the assembly and at work and social life. But doggone it, Father, sometimes it's just impossible. And yet all things are possible with you. if we were walking the Spirit. So what we learn, Heavenly Father, again, is what manner of God you are. And we praise you in your Son's precious name. Amen.